Thank you, Matt. I'm trusting that in light of the situation in the world that we truly have our confidence in the Lord Jesus, because that's the only place that it's safe and that we can really have our confidence. So this ordination is nigh upon us, as we say sometimes. You plan something and it's a year away or whatever, and then suddenly it's here it is. It is nigh upon us. Are there any questions in regards to the ordination, the fact sheet? You all have a copy of that, I'm assuming, and if there's any questions anybody has, feel free to talk to me or anybody. I want everybody to be fully informed and know exactly what is going on. It's a difficult thing to bring a qualification message for when it comes to a bishop qualification message, because it's everybody that's eligible is already in leadership and is obviously already qualified to serve where they're at. And so it's kind of an interesting thing when you have to bring a qualification message for a bishop ordination. So I'm going to, I don't have a lot this morning. I just want to talk about some leadership qualities, but I also want to reflect. I think maybe the best thing I can do for you all is to reflect on my ministry and some of the things that I've experienced and help you think through what it really means to be a bishop. I show up here different times every year and I preach and lead out in communions and what have you. Do you really know what a bishop does and what his responsibilities are? So I want to touch a bit on that. I am very thankful that Keystone recommends that when you reach 65, that you start thinking about retiring and have a plan in place, and they really urge you that that you shouldn't be in there after the age of 70. And it is true that there are some churches in Keystone and in other fellowships as well that it's almost impossible. Sometimes I see a pastor that should be retiring, and maybe it's a tiny congregation and there's really no possibilities there for leadership, and people feel almost just they got to keep going and serving, and sometimes people are serving into really getting right up there in years, and I think it's a sad thing when that happens. And I'm thankful that we have good solid ministry teams in the district, and there's people that are eligible to step in and take over my responsibilities. And so I'm very thankful for that. And I also see the value in retiring when you get elderly. Is that a good word? 65, 70, it's time. I feel sorry for President Biden. I want to retire when I can still find my way off the platform, and when I'm not getting my speech all mixed up. And I'll be honest, I know that my abilities are not what they were 10 years ago and 20 years ago. I recognize that. And I'm struggling sometimes for the right word and what have you, and I think, I wasn't like that 10 years. I'm aging. And so it's a fact of life, and I think it's a good thing when at all possible for younger people to step in and take over responsibilities. I served, and most of you know this, maybe not all of you, but I served as deacon for 3 years, and then minister for 10 years, and now bishop for approximately 20 years. It'll be 20 years in August sometime that I was serving in the office of bishop. Just a quick word about the three offices. I enjoyed being a deacon. And at the same time, being a lot of churches now have two deacons. Shenandoah has one deacon. So the deacon has the full load here at Shenandoah. It's nice when they can divide it up. But I was a deacon at Myerstown for 3 years. And when I was ordained minister, it was almost a sigh of relief because I felt like I had less responsibilities going from deacon to being a co-pastor. And not being responsible for as a lead pastor, but just being a co-pastor. And in my mind, that was probably the best place to be, Brian, a co-pastor. You don't have the responsibility of being a lead pastor, You don't have the responsibilities of the deacon. It's just a pretty, I enjoyed that. It was a pretty comfortable place to be. Then I became lead pastor, where you have the responsibilities of scheduling and meetings and all of that, and it adds to it all. But then was ordained bishop, and I've served here nearly 20 years. What does it mean to be a bishop? And I'm not, I don't want to sound like I'm giving you all this information like it's a sad, sorry thing to be a bishop, but I'm just going to lay out some of the facts to help you understand. I think it's going to help you as you process thinking about who would be eligible and would be a good fit to take over my responsibilities. A bishop, first of all, say that a bishop's, the word bishop simply means overseer. You are an overseer. You are overseeing. And so, like right now, I am overseeing three congregations. I'm an overseer. I'm standing there watching and overseeing, giving leadership to three congregations. And the bishop's responsibilities, and as you've seen here, communions, baptisms, and oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, new members, weddings, anointing services, a lot of travel, a lot of ordinations. And after this bishop ordination, probably the first minister's meeting from the congregation where the person was called to be a bishop, it's going to be on their agenda, we need a minister's ordination to take the place of the person that was ordained bishop. And so this new bishop will have an ordination to work on right away. He's going to have, and that's something I've done many of them. And they can be very stressful. It's very involved. There's a lot of planning goes into it. Most times, praise God, people are nominated that are qualified. Sometimes people are not qualified and have to be disqualified. And it's painful working through those situations. And I've experienced a lot of that. And so I just to think about a bishop's responsibilities. Marion, before we were married and for a year or two after we were married, was a waitress. And she says she still sometimes will have a, she'll dream and it's like you just can't get the food out in time. People are waiting and you can't, and you're in this horrible situation. Well, for a bishop, it's ordinations. And I just had a dream just last week one night, and I woke up and I was just terrified. It was like people were there waiting, and I wasn't prepared. I just wake up and I wasn't in a cold sweat, but you know the term we use. I just woke up terrified, and that's a bishop's nightmare to not be prepared or to not have what you need, and it's time to have an ordination service. And so those are stressful times, and at the same time, it's a responsibility that needs to be done, and there's a lot of rewards in it as well. It's a joy to see good leadership being called into the church. There's also different times there's congregational problems. I've seen different congregations go through terrible times, and I've been called in sometimes to help and to work through some of the situations. And those are very stressful times and call for sometimes sleepless nights trying to work through and deal with those situations. Apart from all that, there's a lot of preaching responsibilities, or I should say opportunities to preach the word. And I know, and I've heard this comment different times over the years, I'm not faulting anybody for it, but sometimes people say, oh my, you know, we haven't seen you for 3 months. What have you been doing? You on vacation or what? It's like, and that's not the truth is that if I would compare my preaching responsibilities to Brian's or Dale's or Matt's or most people, it's most times more, it's greater. And often it's the one good thing is you can repeat messages sometimes because of being in different congregations, which helps with your study and prep time. But at the same time, it's the stress that goes along with it and the responsibility that goes along with it, it's there. and it's just a lot of preaching opportunities. Maybe the worst thing about being a bishop, if I can say it that way, and I was told this before I was called to be a bishop, and I found it to be true, is that it feels like you no longer have a home. That's what it feels like. It feels like you no longer have a... I go to Myerstown's my home church, and sometimes we go to Myerstown, and I'll say to somebody, "Boy, who's that visiting couple?" And they'll say, "You've never met them. They've been coming for 3 months." And maybe if they weren't there one Sunday that we happened to be there, you feel like you're lost. Like, what's going on here? I'm not. You just can very quickly feel out of touch. And for the beginning of my responsibilities as bishop, I served Blandon and Fairview. And so many a Sunday morning or Wednesday evenings or Sunday evenings, I found myself on the Robazonia Road, headed towards going to Blandon or Fairview, took the Robbie Road down to 183 and then get down to the bypass and Blandon one way, Fairview the other way. And I enjoyed going, I enjoyed Fairview, I enjoyed Blandon, but at the same time, there's a little bit of a hurt that goes with it, because as you're driving away from your home church, it's where your heart would love to be. And you're not. You're going. You're out serving other places. And so I just say that to say that is probably the most difficult thing to deal with when you're serving as a bishop over multiple congregations. The other thing is probably the heaviest thing on any bishop's heart is the accountability before God. We're going to look at a little bit at that somewhat this morning. But just simply being accountable before God, knowing that I'm going to answer to God of how I gave direction to these congregations that I was responsible for. When God came into the garden after Eve, Adam and Eve sinned, where did he go? He went to Adam. That's where he went. And I can tell you that most times, not always, but most times when there's problems or something in a congregation, people go to the bishop. That's who they want to talk to. That's where they go. That's who they say, "This is what's going on here, and you need to have the answers and know what is happening." We'll look at some of that just a little bit later. Another thing, just touch on briefly, is change. We're generally okay with change, at least I am, as long as I can control it. Change is okay if I can control it. Then I'm good. What makes us all uncomfortable with change is when somebody else is in control of it. And with this ordination, like all of our ordinations, God's in control. And so we let it up to Him. We allow Him to give direction and to make the changes that He would like to make. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea and they were fearful, Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." So I trust that all of our hands are empty and we're open to what God has, and we're wanting to see God's will fulfilled in the Myerstown district. I like to think, and you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to think about some leadership qualities. I just want to meditate on a few verses here in Ephesians 4 this morning. Do you ever stop and think leadership? Divide the word. You have leader, somebody that's giving the leading out. It's leadership. What's the word ship doing in there? When you picture a ship out in the ocean, there's how many steering wheels are on it? There's one. How many captains are there? There's one. Usually there's a second mate, but there's a captain, and he's responsible for steering the ship. Everyone on the ship wants to reach their destination safely. I do, you do, we all do. I often think of this if you board an airplane, what do? We pray for the pilot. I often see a bus going down the interstate, and I look, there's like 50 people on that bus, and there's one driver, and you think, boy, I hope the driver's alert and can stay awake, because responsible for 50 lives, one driver. And so when it comes to a ship, there's one person at the wheel that is responsible, and everybody wants to reach their destination safely. There will be choppy seas. There will be storms. They are inevitable. They're going to happen. And it's very important that we have a trustworthy, experienced captain at the wheel to steer the ship. Did you ever stop and think how many degrees a captain must be off when he's steering a ship for it to reach a wrong destination? If he's off just a tiny, tiny bit here, he's going to, and he's going a couple thousand, 1,000 miles or whatever, he's going to miss his target by a long shot. So it's important that all the time he's checking his compass, he's looking at the degrees he's at, and making sure that we're going the right direction, we are going to end up at the target that we, at the location that we are traveling towards. So it's very important. And like I said earlier, if anything bad happens, they want to talk to the captain. Francis Scott Key Bridge here, when the big old ship plowed into the bridge and knocked it over, I believe it was back in March, who was the captain? I'm not sure. I still don't know for sure if the captain was at the wheel, if it was one of the pilots leading it out of the harbor. I read various things, but that's who they want to know. Who's responsible? Who was responsible for steering the ship? And how did this happen? So leadership is very important. A captain at the wheel of a ship is very important. We know that when God designed the family, he put leaders there. The father, the husband is a leader of the home. And the same way in the church, he puts a leadership team as being responsible for giving leadership to the church. And we know that without leadership in the home, without leadership in the family, it's a disaster waiting to happen. We've all seen and heard of situations like that. Generally speaking, a good leader is a reluctant leader. Think of Moses. A good leader is a reluctant leader, somebody that's not chomping at the bit to do it. In our politics today, I think I know of two people chomping at the bit to do it. A good leader is a reluctant leader, somebody that's willing and able, but not chomping at the bit to do it, thinking, I'm the guy that can do this. The qualities for leadership, and you've heard them many times, are spelled out most clearly maybe in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Read those chapters, study them as you think about how you would participate in this ordination. To participate in this ordination is a privilege. It's also a responsibility. Take it seriously. Allow God to use you in any way that he wants to. There is no shame. Nobody will think of you any less if you don't nominate anybody. If you pray about it, you don't feel led to not nominate anybody, nobody's going to think any less of you. If you feel led to nominate somebody and you nominate somebody that is not called, I don't think anybody else is going to think any less of you. The key is to use our brains, think it through, use common sense, and consider who you're nominating. And then nominate if you feel led of God. If you feel led of the Spirit to nominate somebody, have the courage and do it. All, like I said earlier, all five men that are eligible have leadership experience. And at the same time, they are all at different places in their lives. They all have their weaknesses. They all have their strengths. They all have their abilities. They all have their gifts. They're human. So think it through and pray about it and ask God if he would have you to be involved in the nominating process. It's important that we're open to God's direction. Leadership qualities. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and just want to meditate maybe, think about the first four verses in this chapter, something like that. And here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And the first quality that I want to pull out of here, and in my mind is the most important, is faithfulness. Serving well in the current position that you're in. Faithfulness. Is this person faithful? You know, in the account in Matthew 25, the account of the talents, where we had the man traveling into a far country, so he calls his servants and he gives the one servant 5 talents. Another servant, I believe it was 2 talents. Another servant, 1 talent. The first 2 invested their talents and doubled them. And the man comes back from his journey and he commends them for being faithful. But the 3rd one that he gave 1 talent to, he went and buried it. And he was scolded and told that he was a wicked servant because he didn't use the talent that he had. So faithfulness. We are looking for somebody that is faithful in their ministry and using the talents that God has given them in the leadership role that God has called them to. The 2nd verse, in the beginning of the verse, it says, "with all lowliness and meekness." And here we have lowliness means humility, meekness means strength, under control. And there's no substitute for humility in a leader's life, in anybody's life, but especially in a leader's life. And so it's invaluable and it's important that it is somebody that is humble and meek. Somebody that is willing to see themselves at, yes, they're a leader, but the same level as members in the congregation. One of the things that I enjoy seeing after a fellowship meal, and there's a lot of examples I could give, but after a fellowship meal, to see the leaders and their wives digging in, helping to clean up and doing what's there to do. We're not above that. We're not above that at all. We dig in and help with the work, help put the tables away, see what needs to be done, and actually lifting a hand and helping with it. Just very important. One way to that we see our leaders are humble and willing to dig in and help with the responsibilities that are there and not simply letting the congregation do all of that. The next thing that we see here is in the end of verse 2, it says with long suffering. And the word long suffering simply means the ability to suffer long. Most of us can handle short-term suffering. I was at the dentist a few weeks ago, and I walk in there, and I says, "This is going to be, you'll be all right. This is just going to be for a little bit." And I despise needles. I told the dentist, I said, "I'd rather not have that needle. I'll endure the pain for a few minutes." And he's like, no. "For this one, trust me, you need the needle. We're going to numb you up." Oh, okay, whatever. But, half an hour later, I walked out of there, and it was over. And I was like, glad that's behind me. That was short-term suffering. But it's the long-term suffering that gets us. And that's what long-suffering, the ability to suffer long. And there are lots of opportunities in the ministry to suffer long. We are ordained for life. There is, it's not like when you're a Sunday school superintendent for 2 years or 3 years, or you're called to be a trustee and your term comes up. No, you're ordained. It's for, okay, this is a lifelong thing. So you better be ready to suffer for life without complaining. And you say, "Oh, it's, to be in the ministry is to suffer." No, it's not. There's joys there. I don't feel like I spent my life suffering, but at the same time, I had to be long suffering. I had to drive past Myerstown to go to Fairview and Blandon and to come up here to Shenandoah. And the flesh would rather be here, but no, you suffer long. And the reason and the key that What makes it possible to be long-suffering, we find in verse 1, which I already read, and it is, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And so God called me to it. I don't feel like I didn't sign up for this myself. Other people didn't just put me there haphazardly. No, the call was from God. And so it's important for a minister and a deacon, and especially for a bishop, to keep reminding yourself time and time again, God called me to this. This is my responsibility, so I do it joyfully. And at the same time, there is an element there of discomfort. So we learn to suffer long, and to this is a part of life. And it's actually a very small thing. I often think of Christians in countries where they're being persecuted, and you compare it to that, and it is a tiny, minute thing. It's nothing to it compared to that. But yet, when you compare it to the flesh and what the flesh would like to do, it's a big thing. So important that we keep reminding ourselves that it's a call of God. The next one that I see in these verses is in the end of verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, genuine love. In 1 Corinthians 13, it describes love very well. And there, the first description of love that it gives in 1 Corinthians 13 is what? Love suffereth long, or charity suffereth long. And so, there you have it. And it manifests itself by forgiving others again and again and again. A minister has so many opportunities, a deacon has so many opportunities, and we all do, to love and to forgive others. We all say unwise things at times, and other people say unwise, could use the word stupid there if you want, or whatever, words that are said to us. And it's the loving thing is to dismiss and say, well, they probably didn't mean it that way. I shouldn't take personal offense at that and let it go. But to love is very, very important. And a bishop, I will, and I don't want to scare Dale and Brian, but in my experience, it's very true that for some reason, it's ingrained in our culture, in our church culture, I don't know why, to be rude to the bishop. If there's a problem, nail the bishop. I have been in situations where a ministry team unanimously agrees to something. This is how this situation must be handled, and we handle it that way, and I'm the one that gets nailed. I get nailed. I get it. The minister, the deacons, they're fine. They, like, they had nothing. The bishop gets nailed, and I've had it happen numerous times, and it's an uncomfortable feeling, but it's the reality. It shouldn't be that way, and I'm not suggesting you guys are that way, but too often it happens that way, and it's just an unfortunate thing. And so it's important that a bishop is able to forgive and to not allow it to get to him. We need to, the word forbearing that as is used in this verse in Greek, it means to put up with. That's not very nice. Say, well, we're just going to put up with these people. But that's what it means. It means to put up with. And we need to do that in a loving way. We need to love putting up with them. Just back to the bishop thing. And I can't. Here's something that is in my mind, it's crazy, but it happens. And it's unfortunate. And it shouldn't happen. And I'm committed to not doing this when I retire to my bishop, whoever it is. But a year or two ago, and Dale was with me. We were at the back door here at Shenandoah. Marion and I came for a Sunday evening service, and I wanted to hear what the speaker had to say, and I come to worship. And the speaker, who was from Keystone, said to Dale, when he seen me, he said, "Oh, I have to preach in front of the bishop. Oh, the bishop's here." I was like, what? In my flesh, I felt like just going home. And sometimes Marion will go into a Sunday school class, and she's had it happen already. I have to teach in front of the bishop's wife. Come on. Stop it. Just stop it. That's sick. But those things happen, and they happen too often. And there's my guess is there's a lot more bishop jokes than there are minister jokes or deacon jokes in our midst. And so I've heard my share of them and what have you. And it's unfortunate. And in those situations, we are called to forbear, put up with, and love anyways. And let's go to the next verse. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the most important things that this new bishop needs to do is exactly what this verse says. Endeavoring means attempting to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we have the unity of the Spirit, we are within God's blessing, and there's unity in the group. And we're called upon to attempt to do that. We're all called to this, but it becomes very important for a leader to do that. The word endeavoring in Greek means to make an effort. There are times in congregations when there's difficult times or difficult things come up. And you know what the easy thing is for any leader to do? Ignore it. Just ignore it. Hopefully it'll go away. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe it won't go away. Most times it won't go away. Most times it'll get worse and worse and worse. And so you need to make a choice. What's going to happen? What are we going to do here? And this verse says that we are to attempt to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We want to keep the congregation together, unified, and if something comes up, are we going to deal with this? Aren't we going to deal with it? What are we going to do? Most importantly, what does God think? What does God think about this is ultimate and important. And this is many years ago, but I am very familiar with a congregation that was going through a lot of changes very rapidly. And things were deteriorating. And people were leaving because there was a lack of unity, and things were, the bishop of that congregation, who is not living anymore, this is what he said to me. Somebody else asked him the question. It wasn't, I just overheard it. Somebody else asked him the question, and they said, how do you deal with this? And he said, well, I just ride the waves. I'm just riding the waves. You know, it goes up, it comes back down. I'm just riding the waves. In other words, I'm not doing anything. And is that a leader? Do you want a captain at the wheel that's riding the waves, that's just doesn't care? No, the verse says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the peace. There's a really neat verse in Ezekiel 3:17. Where God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. And so, don't ride the waves. Be proactive and deal with situations as they come up. One of the questions that any minister or deacon or bishop needs to ask themselves is, am I going to be faithful or popular? What I want to be, faithful or popular? Hopefully, you can be both. Hopefully. But if you can't be both, choose faithful. Choose faithful. Always choose faithfulness above being popular. I personally desire a bishop that has a backbone and is willing to stand up and deal with situations and be in charge. And keep a congregation unified and together as we make this journey and this ship towards heaven. I'm thinking along those lines. I have, and Matt was talking about the Bereans, and I've just been thinking, not nearly enough yet, but I have a message on Friday at the Bereans, and the topic that was given to me was honor that cometh from God only, and it's taken from John 5:44. And the beginning of that verse says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And so that's kind of what I'm talking about here. It's like, and I've been thinking this through, and it is true how we we enjoy honor from one another, a pat on the back, it feels good, but it says, how can you believe if that's how you live and you're not choosing the honor that comes from God only? What exactly does that all mean? I don't know. Pray for me as I dig into that the next couple of days in preparation for that message. In Ephesians 4:11, let's drop down there. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here we see a leadership team, in my mind, just blend it together. All these different gifts blend it together, and that is very important. That we allow that to happen. And that has happened here at Shenandoah. It has happened in the district. It happens in a lot of churches where God takes different people and uses their gifts, blends them together. And what's the purpose for it? The purpose for it is, in verse 12, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And so that is the ultimate goal. And we need each other. I'm a much better driver when Marion's with. Much better. She says, look out, this guy's stopping. You see that? And sometimes I'm like, yeah, I see that. And sometimes I'm like, ooh, I didn't notice that. And so I'm just a better driver when she's there. And it works that way in the ministry team. We're all better when everybody's there and we're listening to each other and we're taking their advice and using it to further unify and edify the body of Christ. And the desired results we see in verses 12 and 13, and it is spiritual maturity. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's where I want to be personally, and hopefully that's where you want to be personally, and as a congregation, that's where we want to be. As a district, that's where we want to be. So pray, fast, think seriously about these things. Ask God if he would use you in any way in this process, and listen to God's Spirit. I trust 100% that God's Spirit will not lead you astray in any way, shape, or form. So let's allow God to lead us through this. It's not a Red Sea, not by any stretch of the imagination, but at the same time, let's let God lead us through this. Knowing with confidence, back to Matt's devotional, that we'll come out in the other end, still in the hands of God, and everything worked out in God's best interest and to exactly what God had in store for us and the district. And I am looking forward to supporting, loving, praying for our new leader, and hopefully the district can continue on as it has, in a very unified way, and making an impact in the communities in which we worship and live. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for this beautiful, warm Lord's Day, and that we can be together to worship. And on our hearts and on our minds is today all the pain and the agony we see in the country in which we live, and you look at the political realm, and there's just mass confusion. And thank you, God, that the church is not that way. Thank you that you have a plan. Thank you that we are resigning, that we're able to resign ourselves to your will. And I just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts and lives, and that your perfect will would be accomplished. And we thank you ahead of time for what you are about to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.